Okay, Rob, thanks again, and welcome everybody. We seem like we're running around with a chicken, like a chicken with his head cut off, but we made it, and so hopefully it will be worth your time and effort. Always is when we open the Word of God and take a look at it and glean from it that the Lord has left with us. And we're going to do another little portion tonight in Luke 7 concerning Jesus and John the Baptist. And for the tape, it's study 20. And this is May the 29th, 2013. And we left off last week. We got into Luke 7 a little bit, and we just basically read from verses 11 through 17 with all the ands there. You remember there's about 18 of those ands that you find in that section. But if you go back to Luke 7, it deals basically with three things. It deals with the centurion's servant, that this centurion had a, early in Jesus' ministry, this centurion had a servant that was really sick, going to die, and they sent for Jesus to come and to heal the man, and they really wanted to help the centurion out because of him being a Roman, and of course over 100 men. He had helped the Jews in their area, in the area of Nan there, build a, no it wasn't, it was back earlier than that, helped them build a, in Capernaum, helped them build a synagogue. And he was instrumental in helping them get a synagogue. So when the word got out that the centurion's servant was sick, going to die, they sent for Jesus. And pretty early on in his ministry, I don't know how far into it, but not too far. And the centurion heard about it and kind of intercepted him just before he got there, and he said, "I'm not worthy for Christ or for this one to come to my house, to be under my roof." And that touched the Lord. And the Lord had enough compassion on this whole situation until he didn't have to go there and personally heal the centurion's servant. And so we see here a healing that took place without the personal presence of Jesus Christ being there to touch him. I mean, it was
long distance.
It was a kind of a long distance deal. And then the other part from 11 to 17 that we read last week had to do with the widow's son being raised. This woman had lost a son, and they were about to bring him outside the gate and bury him somewhere just outside the gate. And Jesus and his crowd came up about the time they were coming out the gate. And he also found out, or knew, one way or the other, as God, you know, he seems to know all things for all times, but he understood that she had lost her husband, so it was a widow. And this widow had lost her son, her only son, so actually she was familyless. She was without family. And so whenever Jesus appeared on the scene, he told her, you know, to weep not, and because of his compassion. And I think compassion with Christ is akin to agape love in a great sense. I think compassion is a taking on of an outpouring that is felt, is needed for the time at hand. And so he certainly had compassion on the lady, and he asked her not to cry. And these people were carrying out this body of this young man on a wicker bier, a thing that they carry dead folks on. And Christ stopped them, or he didn't stop them. He just came up and touched the bier, and the guys, the pallbearers, as we call it, they just stopped. They just stood still. And by just touching the bier, he didn't have to touch the body, because, you know, to touch a dead body, you become defiled for a period of time. And so he didn't have the time for that. But even just touching the bier had the sense of contact, I guess, if you will. And so he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And the young man arose. We don't know what his name was, because Scripture doesn't tell us this. And I think Luke's gospel gives you the only rendering of this story. And it was done for a reason. And the both of them was really done for a reason. And I think the reason was that John's, two of his disciples were in the group, or at least one or two of them was in the group. And I don't know how many followers or disciples that John had. John the Baptist we're talking about here. But this is where we're gonna pick up tonight. And there is also a story in Luke 11 that's kind of very similar, but it's not exactly the same. And you know, Luke gets into details and particulars, I think, that some of the others don't get involved in and don't get to, because he's doing this for his friend, that his friend might know for surety what's going on. So we're going to pick up with 18, with verse 18 in Luke 7, and I hope all of you are with me there tonight. And so when we look at verses 18 through 35, we have John and his second mission concerning himself and the Lord. Now, the first part of this is 18 through 23. And I think this shows John's despair of being in prison. And John is fell into Herod's trap, and he said things either to Herod or to Herod's people that got him into trouble. And certainly John is in prison in Herod's territory, one of the Herods, because there are several of those Herods that come from Herod the Great. And so the second part of this thing, though, is Christ's testimony from verse 24 through 35. It's Christ's testimony concerning John the Baptist. And so this whole chapter is broken down basically, or the greater part of it is broken down into these four parts that we've just discussed a little bit. And so we want to look at 18 and go as far as we can toward 35 tonight. So it says in 18, and the disciples of John showed him, or showed John, all of these things. So there's two great things that went on. One was the healing from a distance or from space. And the other was the raising up of a young man that we do not know the name of. Now in John's gospel, where Ronnie's at, we're talking about the big one there was Lazarus in chapter 11 of John. But here we don't even know the young man's name. It says, and the disciples of John. So, evidently they were a couple, but it says disciples plural, so there must have been more than one, and this contingent that was with Jesus at Capernaum and also at Nain. And so we can kind of determine that from verse 18. The disciples of John showed John of these things. So they were with John, and it says they showed him or brought John word, and they give testimony of these things concerning the centurion's servant and also the widow's son that was raised. So the healing of that servant and the raising of the widow's son from the dead. So the question was, I guess, in the mind of John and in the mind of John's disciples is, well, if the Lord could raise the dead and he could heal from a distance, why in the world is John still in prison? If all this, with this power that's being distributed here or shown openly to people that what's going on, if this one has this power, then why is John the Baptist still in prison? And I think there's a reason for that, and we certainly have talked about it a little bit before that.
Well, you remember John said in my study the other day, I must decrease.
Yeah.
And he must increase.
The fact is that John knew what his place was, but here he still had some doubt, because in verse 19 it says, and John calling unto him two of his disciples. So here is a number. Okay? Called unto him two of his disciples, and he sent them to Jesus, saying, and this is what John wanted these men to relay to the Creator of the universe. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And you sometimes have to stop and scratch your head a minute and say, well, now, wait a minute. John saw this Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus Christ, and Luke says it was as of a body of a dove that descended upon him, and that was the sign, and John the Baptist would know that this was the Christ, that this was the Messiah when it happened. So he saw it with his own eyes. But yet, here he is in prison in despair.
Seems like he's got some
doubts. He can't get out. He's got some doubts, as men do have doubts sometimes. And John the Baptist has his doubts, and he says, well, let me one more time. Let me go and send these two of these guys back over there, and let's get down to the nitty-gritty of all this. Let's go do that. And so he said in 19, he called himself. So he wanted these guys, the two, this number to go to Jesus, and he sent them there with a question. Art thou he that should come? Are you the coming Messiah? Or, you see that or there? And that or is again denoting the doubt that John had in his mind. Although he had seen these things, he says, are you really the one, or? Denoting doubt again, or should we look for another? Well, that look for another there is a kind of a funny situation. So he says, do we look for another? That's the word, another there is allos, meaning, is there another one out there like you? Because there had been many that come and said that they were the Messiah. And, you know, in these times, and of course, I think they did before this, and I think they did after this. But that word there for another is allos. And when the doubt comes in, then you find that that word changes to heteros, meaning another of a different kind. Said, you know, do we need to look for another one like you, or do we need to look for a different kind of man, or a different kind of person that's going to be the Messiah? Because you see, in John's mind, too, a little doubt had crept in as to how things were going, because this one that was to come in the minds of many of the Israelites felt like that he was just going to stop things in their tracks, and he's going to set up a kingdom, and he was going to take the throne, and he was going to do it pretty quick. That hadn't happened yet. And old John here was still in jail, so I think the doubt arose from that situation. You know, are you really him? And so, you know, we could see this thing coming into play here. So, do we look for one like you, or do we look for one of a different kind? And then in verse 20 it says, and when the men were come to him, these two men, these Annas, had come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? So they went there with a question. Whenever they came to him, and they asked him what John wanted to be asked. And so it kind of follows along with 19. 20 is just the idea of them making the journey from John to Jesus. And in that sense. And so we get to verse 21. And he says, in that same hour, and, well, let's just go ahead and read the rest of that verse. He cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight. So there's a reason behind what's going on here. Now, Jesus already knows that because of the two that were, or the disciples that were with him during the healing of the centurion's servant and during the raising of the widow's son, that they gave him testimony of seeing the dead raised and seeing the lame healed to that point. Now, So when these two shows up, he's not going to waste any great amount of time to show these two that are there, for the surety there too, that are there about what has been spoken and has been written down by prophecy, because there would be no point in Jesus going and doing something that hadn't been written down, because that would have not have made that would have not have given any greater thought to what was going on here, other than what had been written and prophesied in former scripture. You see, if he'd done something extraordinary that hadn't been mentioned by the other prophets in the scripture, then he wouldn't be making any more points with John. So he goes back to doing these particular aspects of things that had been mentioned in scripture. So he says, in the same hour, or while they were present, if you look at 21, he cured or healed many. That's 4183, that many there were those there, and that was P-I-L-O-O-S, Pilos. And when you look at that, he said, well, he cured many. It says, didn't say he cured all. But I think if you look at that, if you look at the context there, that the many there was those that were around him, those that they could witness these events happening. So he says he cured many of their infirmities, or from their infirmities. So that's chronic diseases. And of course, this was, to Luke, you know, this was something that was really special. Luke being a physician. And he says of their infirmities or their chronic diseases. And he talked, and it talks about plagues here. And the plagues are acute scourges or afflictions, things that really kind of like leprosy and things like that. You know, things that when we think about plagues, we think about it affecting the general population in a rather large way. Evidently they were, you know, those with plagues present. And it says, and of evil spirits. And that's Ponerus. And that's the evil spirits are those that are full of labors and pains and working mischief with evil intents. They had an evil nature. Or, you know, you've heard the old expression, you've been given the evil eye, you know, meaning that you've been given a look that wasn't something that was pleasant. It was something that kind of intending harm in some way to that extent. And it says, unto many that were blind, those that can't see, he gave them sight, or that he caused them to see. And you remember I did a study way back a year or two ago about these things that happens to people, and there's some that can't see and there's some that won't see. You know, we have to look at both sides of that coin there to understand that. Then it says in verse 22, after he did these things, okay, it talks about cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, blind. And he says, then Jesus answered and said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. So this is what, folks, this is what was prophesied in Scripture, that when he came, he would do all of these things. And but now these two did not see some of this, but the other two did. So John, the other disciples, let me go back and correct myself, because when you get to dealing with numbers, you think, well, when it said 2 years, it meant two there. But that's not necessarily the case. So when you break it down, it says, Jesus answered them. This is what he wanted John to hear. Tell him what things that you have seen and heard. Now, the seeing was the things of 21. The things that he did while they were in his presence were the things back in 21. But now the things that they heard, see, when you go to 22 and it says, tell John what things you have seen and heard. Well, evidently they had heard about the other events that had taken place. And of course, again, this is what had been prophesied or foretold by the chosen ones as evidence of the Messiah. Had he done more, then no evidence would have been known. But what was written down, they knew, and they should have known the Scriptures. They were taught Scriptures every time they went to the synagogue. Somebody read Scriptures, and they heard Scriptures. And so you see, not only what they heard, but what they seen. And what they seen and heard should have been enough to settle in the mind of John as to who Jesus really was. Plus, himself having seen the event took place whenever he baptized Jesus Christ.
Okay. I remember what he asked Nicodemus. So he said, you're a master in Israel and you don't know these things?
Yeah. Okay. So they saw the lame walk. They saw the lepers cleansed. Evidently they saw the deaf hear.
Dead raised up.
And well, the dead was raised by the other, that was given to him by the other disciples. But, and the poor had heard the gospel, because what he was doing could both be seen and heard by all that were present, whether they be poor or whether they not be poor. So, he wasn't doing this in a vacuum. He was doing it in the open. You know, it wasn't. He wasn't doing it for one, you know, for the one man show or anything like that. And then you get down to verse 23 where it says, "And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." So when we say blessed, I think the best we can do in that in the English is happy. Or happy is he, or whosoever shall not be offended in me, or not find anything in me to stumble at. And this was a situation with those of Israel, because when Christ didn't come the way they thought that he was whatever their situation was in that respect, I think when they were looking for one to come and set up a kingdom, I think they thought it would be with great power and some immediacy. And of course, Christ had not been fully rejected at this point, early in this ministry. He had not been rejected by Israel yet. So not to the extent that they were going to reject him. And so he says he was hopeful that they would not find anything in me to stumble at. That's what verse 23 means, and to that extent. And so I think, that Christ's idea there was wanting to go and give them the greatest chance that they could have. And so we get to verse 24 in of chapter 7. And we find that now we're getting into the test, to the Lord's testimony concerning that of John the Baptist. And of course, at this point, John's still living. Now, I don't know how quick it was before he got his head took off, but that's what we know that happened. But Christ had something to say about this, and I think it's very important that we realize what he is saying here, because not only does he talk about John, but he talks a little bit about himself, and it's buried kind of buried in Scripture to the point that Israel couldn't make that determination because he hadn't yet been not accepted as the Messiah. So let's read on. It said, when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. And so he asked the question three times here. And this is not the only place that Christ asks the same question over again. But he does it for a reason. And he says this, what went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Well, if we were reading along and we didn't get involved in it a little deeper than that, would that give you very much of an answer? No, you need to dig a little deeper sometimes into the Word of God. So that's our point and our mission here in these studies, that we need to kind of enlighten each other a little bit if we can. And it says the disciples of John, those that were sent, they departed, they'd gone back. And they were out of sight, but not out of mind. And it says, he, Jesus, began speaking to the people concerning John. And this was with regard to him being forerunner. So he wanted to, again, to bring this to the forefront that John was he had a very significant part in the early part of Christ's ministry. And so he was the forerunner because he was the one that brought them all out to the River of Jordan to see what was going on with all this baptizing stuff. Okay? So the question was, what went ye out into the wilderness for a sea? He said, John was out there in the wilderness baptizing. in the Jordan River, that he wasn't around no big cities or anything. He was out in a, what we would call the country, in a rocky area of the Jordan. He was out there baptizing people. And he says, why did you go? You know, what was your motive for going, and what were you looking for?
Yeah. Went for some reason.
Yeah. So, did curiosity take you out there? Because, you see, we understood in other places that they thought he was the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And so I think that was the reason many of them went out there. But he says, what were you looking for? A reed shaken with the wind? Well, let's look at that a minute. Now, over there in the river, you have reeds growing. And you remember Moses and the story of Moses that he was hidden in a basket in the reeds in the river. Okay. So, a reed which grows in water, that reed moves both with the water and the wind. So, a reed can be pushed along with the current to where it shakes, or if there's no current and the wind blows, and that unstableness of the water pushes against the reed from the wind, and it can still move. Well, John was not so easily controlled by the things that were around him. John was being controlled, or John was being led. Let's say this. He was being led by the Spirit of God. And so being led by the Spirit of God, the things around him weren't moving him one place or the other. And what he had to say as far as to repentance was very, very heavy. And it was so heavy, not only repentance, but the things that people do. And it was so heavy that it cost him his life. But, you see, John was a spokesman of God that it didn't last really very long because of his situation. So, but he wasn't persuaded by things of the world or the things around him. Okay. And so that's what was meant by, what went you out to the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? No. But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in the king's court. Woo. Okay. So the second time he says, What went ye out for to see? Did you see what you thought you would see? Did you, you know, what were you looking for? Were you looking for somebody that, would be afraid to get out in the sun or whatnot? A man clothed in soft raiment? Nah. He wore camel's hair. That's a big contrast. It's a big difference, a really big difference. He lived off of the land. He lived off of the things that God provided him as he was preparing himself for this being the forerunner. Okay. So, no, it wasn't soft raiment. It was camel's hair. Big difference here. So we have a behold in there, and that's to see it or take note of. And it says, they which are gorgeously appareled. Or there could be is, or were, or being, and it wouldn't make a lot of difference in that verse, you know. They which were generally, I mean, were gorgeously apparelled, or they which being gorgeously apparelled, they which is gorgeously apparelled, it's the soft arraignment here that we're talking about, and live delicately, or luxuriously, as we might say in today's terms. Have everything at the beck and hand. You know, if you don't have to turn a hand, if your word speaking will get it, that's what luxurious living
little,
is.
Little gouge that describes the Pharisees.
Yeah, and, well, the Herods. And he was jabbing the Herods because it says in the notes in the Companion Bible, the Herods were noted for this kind of thing.
Yeah.
Not only were they ungodly, as we've read, that they didn't respect God in the least because of their events and what they did. And this is what John told Herod Antipas, that, you know, you're living with your brother's wife, buddy. You're doomed.
Yeah.
And Herod Antipas put him in prison for it.
He didn't sugarcoat it for him.
No, and he just told him like it was. And so the Herods live in luxury. They lived in the royal palaces, so... Yeah, what did you come out there for to see? It wasn't somebody that lived in a royal palace, or the king's court. It was, one wearing camel's hair and living off the land. Now, let's look at verse 26. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. 26. Yea. I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. Oh, okay. So now we're getting down to it. So they said, well, this is the third time the question is asked. And we all know what a prophet is. It's one who speaks or has spoken for God or speaks for God. And it can either be beforehand or it can be present. And with John, it was in the present terms. And so, it had been a little while since there had been a prophet of God on hand speaking to the people of Israel. It had been a while. And so, he says, what went ye out for to see? Did ye go out there to see a prophet? Yea. Yes. That's what you went. And you wanted answers from him. Okay? And he says, yes, I say unto you and much more. There is another reason also. That's the much more. Because the much more, he's much more than a prophet. He's a forerunner. And so when you get to verse 27, you find that he was foretold and it was written or written down. And I'd like for you to go with me to Malachi. And that's just two or three pages before the beginning of Matthew. And we want to go to Malachi 3 on page 1299 if you have a companion Bible. And we go to Malachi 3:1. And we're going to read Malachi 3:1. It would be good to read quite a lot of it, but for time's sake, I'll just read verse 1. You can go back and read the many verses that go along with this. And it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom you shall suddenly, who ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So, Christ is saying, okay, this is the one that was spoken of in Malachi 3:1. So he is much more than a prophet. He says that he's my messenger and that he's going to speak to you. And it also makes mention of that he's preparing the way before me. And when you look at me concerning God, then it can be the Father, or it can be the Son, or the Holy Spirit, or all three. And in this case, I think it was the Son, because this is the messenger, and his mission was to go before with the prophecy of what he was preaching and teaching out there in the Jordan. And so that's really what they went to see. And so this answers the question that he asked them three times there. And when you look at this in Malachi 3:1, we all need to understand that it was written to those of the Lord's day. And it was not necessarily to those in Luke 7. It's quoted here in Luke 7. But it's talking about the day of the Lord here. And so evidently, you know, this messenger is going to show up again. Maybe not as John the Baptist. I don't know. But, you know, when we talk about these things, and we talk about John the Baptist, I mentioned early on that what John was saying, many of these things were going to take place when Christ returned. And so I think this is one of them too. But in verse 28, you get a little subtlety going here, and we're not going to get very far beyond this, but we can finish this up next time. But in 28, there's things that are said here that needs to be looked at. For 27 it says, "This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before them, before thee. For I say unto you, among these that are born of women," listen to what I'm saying here now, "for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now, who are we talking about here? Now, this is Jesus talking. Now, he doesn't talk about himself very much. But he's talking about John, and I think he's talking about himself both here. He says, "For I say unto you," verse 28, "among those that are born or came into the world by a mother," a human, born of woman, and this is what we would consider a natural birth, Well, John's was a natural birth between Elizabeth and her husband, the priest.
Yep.
Okay, of course, he says, I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So, talking about a natural birth here, that there was not one that was born naturally greater than John the Baptist. As a speaker for God, no one was greater. So we realize that what John said not only got him into problems, but evidently the other things he said in his ministry before he was thrown in prison was evidently pretty weighty. And it says, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when you break that down a little bit, it says, but he that is least, and that's less. And less in this case means younger. Now, who's younger than John the Baptist that's being right there, that's in the forefront of all this, that's going on, that's God having done? There's only one, and it's Christ. And so, Christ is younger. He's least younger. This might throw Satan off a little bit. As far as understanding goes there. But also, the fact is that the Son of God is known to Satan and knows that he's there. But he's younger than John. He's 6 months younger than God. I mean, younger than John the Baptist. In the kingdom of God. And so this one is greater than he. So what did John the Baptist say? I must decrease and he must increase. Mm-hmm. So you see the difference there. And so that he speaks of himself. You don't get him to speak of himself very much. But in that situation, he certainly did. Now, we've been going on now for my allotted time, so we'll stop there in verse 28, and we'll pick up with 29 and go on from there. You may or may not agree with that, but when I got to looking into it, that's what I found. And that makes sense to me, that there's one sent. That's going to take over and carry on with this thing that God has started, with these two young men, John the Baptist, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And so I wanted to bring this to you, but we need to go ahead and look down through verse 35, with the rest of this, and so we'll pick up with this the next time and go on with that. But, you know, the things that John said and that John was saying and that he was saying by the Holy Spirit leading and guiding, the Holy Spirit knows that Christ is going to be rejected because he came to give his blood and his life for you and me on the cross. And it was agreed to by God the Father and God the Son before he ever created anything. Mm-hmm. that it was going to take place. This was what he came to do. Mm-hmm. He was wrapped in the death clothes in the manger, in the swaddling clothes, in Mary's death clothes. She didn't have no baby clothes with her. He was wrapped in death clothes. He came to die. And he came to die for you and me. This was God's gift to us. This was the way that he was going to redeem us from the perils that Adam got us into. And so this is the situation here. And so it even gets clear. It's kind of like laying a brick wall, you know, as you go along, it may not look so much to begin with, but as you add to it these little things and these little gems, you see that all this, it was a plan and a purpose. And so they have to say these things because Christ has not yet been put away by his own people, by, you know, rejection. He hasn't been rejected yet. So what John has to say through the Spirit is very precise. It's got to be right down the line to where it's not an untruth somewhere. And so the thing with Malachi 3:1, you know, the situation is the same. Because he didn't come. He hasn't been rejected. He didn't come the way they thought he would come. But when he comes back, he's going to fulfill all of that. That's what's left. And so, you know, when we look at this, and we're talking about this, and we're studying this thing, we got to see that, you know, this fine line has to be walked. But the decrease of John the Baptist was exactly the reason that he was where he was, and again, Herod was going to be used. One of the Herods were going to be used, that John's life was going to be cut short. Because Christ was to increase, and John was to drop out of the picture. But yet, when that did happen, they still thought that Christ could be John raised from the dead again somehow or another. So, you know, it kind of goes on and on. And so not to be confused, or because it is kind of confusing, because we can't just read the account in one place. We got to move around and get it from other sources to make it really viable and make it turn out kind of the way it really did. So I appreciate your patience and understanding, and of course, I hope I haven't muddied the water so bad you can't get it for yourself. But so far, that's the way I see it. I'm going to tell it the way I think, only the way that I can see it, because I don't want to go out on a limb speculation. So thank you for your time. Thank you for putting up with us being a little late. And just a word about my wife. She seems to be doing a lot better. Not in her extremities, not below the waist, but everything above the waist is working a lot better. Mm-hmm. She can feed herself really good now, pretty good. And she can do all the things with her arms. And they've got some of the pain down in her arms. But now they're going to give a concentrated effort on the hips and on the lower end so she can maybe get up again. And I thank you for your prayers and thoughts, and continue to hold us up before the Lord, because that's where the real power is coming from, and I really believe that.
Amen.
And we just thank you for all of you and for all of your thoughts and prayers. Good to have you with us. Thanks.